Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
This morning's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all of these. He brings you out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding to no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases in the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Some years ago, shortly after my dad retired from teaching, he and Mom did quite a bit of traveling at that time, and they went on a trip to the British Isles. My father's family name, my family name, Nettleton, comes from a particular part of Great Britain, and he wanted to go to that place and see if he could find any distant relatives and connect that way with his past. And so he and Mom made some calls and did some research, and they discovered that there was a great-great-aunt, I believe is the exact relation, that was in a nursing home in a little town of Nettleton in England. And so they went there to that place, and they went to visit the nursing home, and they talked to her, and she said, "Now, who are you?" And they said, "Well, we're related like this." And they gave the family tree, and they said, "We live in Atlanta, Georgia. But we were visiting in the area, and we just thought it would be neat to connect with family around the globe." And she said, "Oh, that's nice," she said. And they talked and they talked, and she told stories and they told stories. And it actually got to be, you know, around supper time, and they'd not planned to stay in that town for the evening, but they decided, you know, since it was late and all, that they would find a room and they'd stay the night there after supper. And then they got up the next morning. They decided, "Well, before we leave, let's go back and talk to her again." And they went back in the morning and made their way back to her room, and they sat down. They were talking for a few minutes, and he said, "Now, who are you again?" And my dad said, "Well, we're related to you this way," and went through the family tree, and he said, "We're from Atlanta, Georgia." And she said, "Oh," she said, "I had visitors from Atlanta, Georgia yesterday." She said, "I thought they'd never leave." Memory is a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, you know, not barring the things that happen as we grow older sometimes, it's always a funny thing. It's odd the things that will stick in our head when we're only told once and we'll never forget. I'll never forget two phone calls I had virtually within minutes of each other back while I was still in seminary that my dad's mother had passed away. And then less than an hour later, another call that my dad's grandmother had passed away, both on the same day. And I remember every word of those conversations just like it happened. I was going to say yesterday, but I'm not sure I remember the telephone call I got yesterday, so there you go. There's some things you only have to be told once. She's gone, and you'll always remember that. It's a boy. I'll never forget that. Of course, I did hear it four times now that I think about it, but I'll never forget the first time. Nobody has to remind me. And then there are things that I remember for no particular reason. For example, I know that the most popular pizza topping in the United Kingdom is mushrooms instead of pepperoni. Why do I remember that? I have no idea. I just do. It's trivia and it sticks. And then there are things I remember because I think they might be very important to know someday. I was told once that if you're ever going to deep fry a turkey and it's not thawed all the way out, it'll explode. I'm going to remember that. I've never deep fried a turkey. I may never deep fry a turkey, but if I do, you can be certain that I'll make sure it's thawed out, because that picture of what happens if you don't do it right sticks in my head. And then there are other things that I have to be told several times. Like your name, for example, you may have noticed. Never quite get that the first time through. You tell me a story about you, I'll probably remember that. I'm pretty good with faces. Names just kind of pass through me the first time. It takes a second time or a third time. Or if you live in my house, maybe a fifth, sixth, seventh time to get them right every time. And then there are things that I have to be told over and over and over and over, because they're so incredibly important and at some level so utterly unbelievable that I just have to be told again and again and again, honey, I love you. One of those things, isn't it? Gentlemen, in case you hadn't tumbled to this, you can't tell her on your wedding day and then neglect to mention it again thereafter. That's something that has to be said over and over, and you know that you have to hear it too. The passage that Bobby just read from Isaiah, I think, is part of one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 has got some wonderful, wonderful texts in it. It comes in a part of the book of Isaiah that scholars call Deutero-Isaiah. That's not going to be on the test. But what it means is this. The book of Isaiah falls into two very large pieces. And the first one is the prophecies of Isaiah before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, before the Babylonian exile. And the second part of the book seems to come later, after the exile has happened. In the first part of the book, Isaiah is constantly reminding Israel of her sins and that what's getting ready to happen is a judgment coming from God that's been earned by their unfaithfulness and the way in which they've broken the covenant. But in the second half of the book, when the times are dark and Jerusalem is gone and the people have been driven from their homes, and it looks like everything that they had hoped and dreamed has been stripped away, the message suddenly changes. And the first verses of Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Tell them, I'm still on their side. tell them, I'll cover their sins and I'll bring them back home again to me. Tell them, because they need to hear it. Not just once, right? But over and over and over. And as Bobby started reading today from the second half of that chapter, God is saying to the people, I don't think you heard me the first time. In fact, I don't think you heard me the second or the third or the 1,000th time. Haven't you been listening? I've been talking to you and saying the same thing over and over again since the foundations of the world were laid. I've been telling you, I'm on your side. It's a way of listening to God that recognizes what He tells us several times in Scripture, that His most important messages are built right into the fabric of the world around us, built right into His creation. We can understand certain things about God and some of the most important things about God by just paying attention to the world around us. Isaiah says it here. The psalmist says, the heavens proclaim the glories of God. Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans that everyone should know certain things about God just from living in the world that He created. And those things are things like this. He is all-powerful. His wisdom is beyond our wildest imaginings. And He is good. He loves beauty and truth. And we can know these things just by paying attention to the world around us. It's another way of listening to God speak, isn't it? That voice of creation. There's a story about Abraham as he is wandering about the land that God has promised him. He begins to doubt whether the rest of God's promises are ever going to come true. He wonders, you know, about, because he and Sarah have become quite old, will they ever have the child that God has promised them? And God speaks to Abraham in the night and tells him to go outside and do what? Do you remember? Look at the stars in the sky. Now, if you go out tonight on the back porch of your house and look up at the stars in the sky, it'll probably make you feel small. But if you live in town where there's all kinds of ambient light, you won't see half the stars that Abraham saw as he walked out in the desert in the middle of a summer night and looked up and saw the sky, and all the desert sky is a whole different thing at night. And that sense of awe that Abraham, when he saw that, reassured him that, oh yeah, if God said He can, He can. Look what He's done. And today's scripture said, it's not just look at all of the stars. It says God's given them each a name. We haven't even accomplished that yet with our telescopes. We've ran out of creativity to give them names. Years ago, they've got designations like C-134. He's given them each a name, and He knows where they are and where they're headed at every moment, the scripture said. Job is often, if you do a survey of any church, what's your favorite book in the Bible? It always surprises me how often this one rises to the top. Because on the surface of it, it's a pretty depressing thing, right? I mean, it's a story about a man who has lost everything and is wrestling with God in the darkness of that hour, trying to figure out, what's going on, Lord? Do I deserve this? And whose friends are trying to convince him, yes, you do. It's precisely what you deserve. And Job questions God over and over and over. And then at the end of the book, finally God answers, and he answers in the form of a storm rolling in across the horizon with the thunder and the lightning and the wind. And in that moment, Job hears God begin to speak of his power and his wisdom and his might. And he says, whoa, 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 wait. I get it now. Jesus used nature in his stories all the time. The miracle of a seed sprouting or taking root. The miracle of things growing. Just with daylight and soil. He told his disciples, think about the wildflowers for a minute. How hard do you see them working to get stuff? Where are their clothing closets? How often do they shop at the mall? And yet, I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory is not more beautiful than these. Think about the birds that fly through the air, he says. Does it look like they're worried to you? Does it look like they're worried? But they've got no grain silos, no bank accounts, no 401ks, and yet I tell you, God has his eye on them. He knows their names. I go to the mountains. I have since I was a child, and I still do. I'll confess to you pretty openly that this business of settling my spirit before God and getting dead quiet and waiting for a voice to speak in my head that I know is going to be Him, I struggle with that. I believe in it, and I seek it, and at times find clarity there. But if I really want to go where I know that God is going to tell me something I need to hear, I go to the mountains. I find, so it's not the peaks, mind you. Although it's beautiful, go to the top of the mountain and see how far you can see. But I like it down in between. I like it down there where the water is running and the waterfalls are and the sound of that water moving across the rocks. And you look down in between the rocks and there's life everywhere, swimming around and crawling around and moving around on the surface. Or have you ever been stopped dead by a sunset and just, wait, whoa, 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 I've got to pull over here for a minute and just slow down and soak this in? I know some of you have because you've sent me the pictures. God continues to tell us some of the most important things that we need to know about Him just through the beauty and intricacy of His creation. I say it says it goes beyond just nature, though. God also speaks to us in history. You know, we're part of God's creation too, as human beings. And the people around us are part of God's creation. But as we do things, as we move through life, you know, we're telling His story in other ways. And this is one that quite often, I'll be honest with you, people will come to my office or email me, and this is where we stumble sometimes, because they'll say, how could God let that happen in somebody's life? Or how could God let someone like that go unpunished when bad things are happening to people like this? And we call it, in philosophy and theology, we call it the problem of evil. Why, if there is a good God, do bad things happen to people, or do bad people exist? C.S. Lewis turns that on its head, though, and he says, let's talk about the problem of good. If there is no good God, then look around you in here today and give me an explanation for what you see. Give me an explanation for the folks who give sacrificially to help make sure that others don't go hungry. Give me an explanation for the people who have loved us in spite of ourselves and stuck with us when we didn't deserve it. Give me an explanation for all of the good in the world. I was on my way here, not today, it was a different day. I was in a hurry, probably trying to get to a meeting on time. That's the usual scenario. On Lancaster Road, somewhere between this light and that next one up the road, headed this way, and all of a sudden the car in front of me, for no apparent reason, slams on their brakes. And so I slam on my brakes. I don't recall exactly what I said, but it probably wasn't kind under my breath. I do remember what I was thinking, because this car painted a picture for me, you know. It had a bumper kind of hanging off. It had several rust spots on it. My first thought is, well, I guess I can figure out how that happened, you know. And then the doors open up, and these young folks get out, and they're dressed in tatters and kind of scraggly looking. And I think three of the four of them drop cigarettes on the road and ground them under their heel. And I'm going, oh, great, I'm going to be late for whatever important thing it is I'm headed to, because these folks want to do a Chinese fire drill in the middle of Lancaster Avenue. All of them have piled out of this car, leave the doors open, and they take off walking. Where in the world could they possibly be going? Y'all know who Big World is. I need to tell the story of Big World in Richmond. Big World was over on the sidewalk in his little bicycle thing that he was riding at that point, had tipped over. And all of the signs had spilled out across the sidewalk. Those kids had gotten out of the car to set the bike back up, make sure he was okay, and all the signs were back in the basket. Hey, guys, I was in too big a hurry to see it. But not everybody was. I think there are awful good people in the world doing awful good things. And that story of how God works through us and in us is another way that he talks. He got my attention that day. That's something I only had to hear once, that one. He gets our attention through history, through the way people move through the world. Yeah, sometimes it's not real pretty. Sometimes we mess it up. Sometimes evil happens. And that's when one of God's special words comes to us. Here in Isaiah, he reminds us, you know, if you look at nature, you understand things just don't last forever. And he talks about, you know, how most the people are like grass, you know. They take root, they sprout up, they live their season, and then they're gone. Mark Lowry is a comedian that travels with the Bill Gaither Band. And one of his favorite pieces for me is the one where he says, he talks about his favorite Bible verse. He says, let me quote it to you. And it came to pass. That's it. Just that part. That's my favorite part. He said, it came to pass. Because, you know, that's a perspective we all need to grasp sometime, that whatever it is we're going through today that seems to be too big for us and too hard, whatever it is that's got us down, depressed, angry, upset. It'll be gone tomorrow in the grand scheme of things. Even this life that you and I struggle through and live, it came to pass. It's one of the lessons of history is that, you know, evil comes and evil goes. They rise up and they die off. But the good God, who is on our side, is eternal. How many times do I have to tell you? When your parents asked you that, you always knew that was bad news, right? How many times do I have to tell you? From the beginning of creation, I've been telling you over and over and over again. I'm on your side. I'm here. I want what is good and beautiful and right. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.